Thank you, Brother Jim. The title of Brother Bob's discourse this evening is Three Challenges. Three Challenges. Brother Bob?
Thank you, Brother Dave and Brother Jim. Brethren, it's hard for me to believe that we are in the last hours of this, the 2008 General Convention. We did indeed use the same verse or same hymn to open this service as Brother Obi used for his welcome address. It seems that that was just moments ago, but now it's been 6 days. There used to be a sister out west, and we used to always hear her answer when the speaker said to her, "Goldie, what kind of a convention was this?" And she said, "It's the best one yet." And it was interesting. I was going through some reprint articles and also some convention reports, and it was 1907, and in there a brother had quoted the words, "It was the best convention yet." And so I thought, well, 100 years later, and I think we're still saying it's the best convention yet. And I indeed have thoroughly enjoyed this convention. I believe the love of the New York class has been brought to you. And there are a few brethren back there that wish to have been here, but because of age and frailties, they're not able to. I know our sister Ann Truth, which would be sitting right over in those sections there, would have loved to have been here, but she no longer is able to travel. And so we miss her. Also, our daughter Debbie, who was with us for a few days at the beginning of the convention, she has, we've been in conversation, and she's asked that we give you her greetings. And she was happy to have been here and enjoy the convention immensely. Brother Obi said, when he opened this convention, he said that there was good news. And the good news was that we were 1 year closer to the kingdom. And now we're 1 week closer, brethren. And we've been thrilled to have been part of this wonderful day, this day of feasting that the Lord has provided for us. Now, there were some things said from the platform that were really striking and things I have never heard come from the words of speakers here. And I've jotted a few of them down. Of course, some of them are items that we have heard before from the platform. But I heard the statement made, "We are God's farm." And I thought that was an amazing statement, that we are growing and developing under the hand of the Almighty. Another statement was made that encouraged us to be good listeners. There was another statement that said, "Love is the outgrowth of study." You know, sometimes we wonder, where does love come from? You know, either we have it or we don't have it. But we found out that it's study that develops the love that the Father is looking for in us. And then we heard about edifying one another. And we understood that edifying means edifice. And now we're talking about building. And it's talking about building up one another. And I heard a brother say, "Take off the old clothes." And that was really strange. But we understood where he was coming from. And then he also said, "Get out of bed." And the idea was, it's time to work, brethren. We can't sleep all night. And I love that thought about the sunlight. If it comes on my bed, I've been in bed too long. And of course, we were admonished to resist the devil. And then we were told to shut the door, keep out the devil. And another brother said, what's in your garden? And what's growing in your backyard? And of course, he was talking about weeds and about the process of cultivation. And yes, we've heard about evil speaking and the injury it causes. We've heard about forgiveness. We've heard about hearing the call. And we had one of our dear sisters who heard the call and counted the cost. And we saw that touching service of baptism. Another brother said that friendship is a privilege and a duty. Another brother said something. He said Abraham had flaws. And of course, he was speaking about when he tried to save his wife from being taken from him, and he said she was his sister. But these are all points I found great lessons, and hopefully that they've jogged my mind concerning messages that have come to us from the platform. So as we look back, we've had 6 days of instruction. The scriptures have been opened to us. We have been given knowledge of our Father relating to us, His children, and also to the world, and His plans for the world. We've heard about character building. We've had wonderful testimonies. Perhaps we even shed a few tears when those testimonies were given. We've had wonderful singing. And the fellowship has just been outstanding. And we have seen our brethren before our own eyes. We've been able to talk. We've been able to observe. We've seen the great examples of our brethren. We've seen love in action. We've seen dedication in action with our brethren. There's a scripture in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And we heard this scripture used in the baptismal service. And for many, many years, I've used this scripture like everyone else has. And it seems to be a wonderful scripture, speaking about reflecting back on the 11th chapter of Hebrews and those ancient worthies. And we read this in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the first verse. And it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And it goes on in the second verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In my mind, I've muddled this scripture around a bit, and I wonder, when we look in those verses of the 11th chapter, we're talking about Abraham, we're talking about Isaac and Jacob, and we're talking about all those ancient worthies who laid down their lives for the service of our Heavenly Father. And some died under that condition, and some were faithful in following his directions in their lives. But I wonder, when Paul says, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I wonder perhaps if Paul was talking about you, brethren, Perhaps he also was talking about our brethren down through this gospel age. You know, we have witnesses to a different cause. It's still service to our Heavenly Father, but it's a cause of laying down our life, not necessarily in arms to battle, but to lay down our lives as examples of Jesus and to walk in His footsteps. And so perhaps we might want to take just a quick look and say that those around us might comprise that great cloud of witnesses. Those who are walking shoulder to shoulder with us. Those that are showing us their lives and the example that they have lived, and it's been a great inspiration to us. And I think that's the case here at this convention. You know, I've looked around and I've said, boy, I wish I could be like Leonard. And I looked around and I said, maybe I could be like this brother, you know, or maybe I could be like Joe Dolan, you know, and I could go on and say, boy, I wish I could be like these brethren and that great example that they are to me. So brethren, I personally take this scripture as you being that cloud around me and the blessing I get from watching you, that perhaps someday I could improve my character, improve my service to my Heavenly Father. Just look around. How do you rate yourself? Do you rate yourself a number 10? Or maybe it's a 9 or 9.5? You know, this is one of the beautiful things that we have before us, is that we've got brethren that we can compare ourselves to and we can look up to. And we can strive to be like them. And if they can do it, perhaps we can come close in following in their footsteps. Now, not that we don't have the example of our Lord and the apostles, but with our eyes, we can see love for the Lord in action. And so what a privilege it is to be at a convention. You know, tapes are nice, the VCRs to give us, or DVDs, or whatever it is, cassettes, those are nice to give us our thoughts. But here we've had that privilege of seeing and touching and hearing our brethren and watching them and benefiting from their life and their example. So now the convention's coming to an end. We've sat here for 6 days. We've had immense blessings of all sorts. Now what do? Do we see winter coming? Or do we see the opportunity and the necessity for work coming today? You know, it's like the example says that the big brown bear saw a great wonderful patch of blueberries. And he sat down for 6 days and he just ate and ate and every bush was just another kind of beautiful berry in his mouth. And he got filled up and he was ready for hibernation. Do we say that we've got enough to get us through till next year? Do we say that the Lord has blessed us and now we can kind of long for that next convention to give us another boost? Or do we leave this convention saying, now I see opportunities to serve Him like I never saw before? That the Lord has directed those thoughts and directed our minds right from this platform and right from the example of the brethren around us. You're probably going to say, when is he going to get to his subject? Three challenges. Well, because of time, we're going to kind of summarize the challenges. You know, Israel had three challenges that we're going to talk about a little bit. You know, when Israel saw the promised land and was given direction to follow into the promised land, they had all that great enthusiasm to cross the Jordan and to do God's will. And they rushed in and they conquered the land, and they started to destroy those images, and they destroy the high places and the groves and everything that reminded them of that Canaanite God. And they did a great job. But after a while, they got a little bit tired. And they started to say, well, why not just leave a little bit over there? I mean, what difference does it make? You know, we've got the biggest area cleaned out, and we've done what the Lord has asked for. Well, it turns out, brethren, that wasn't good enough. You know, they left those little extra areas, and then what happened was, the Canaanite spirit began to come back into the nation of Israel. And it came out to the point where they begin to worship the same gods the Canaanites did. And there's a scripture, and I'm even going to come to it here. But there's a scripture that talks about there was the Valley of Hidon. And it was right outside the walls of Jerusalem. And over there, in this valley, they really called it the Valley of Drums. And the reason why they did it was there was a brazen image with outstretched hands. And they built a fire inside this image so hot that this brass almost turned red, so to speak. And then what they did is they took their sons and daughters and they laid them upon the hands of that image. But in order to keep the noise of the crying down, they beat drums. And so they beat the drums loud enough so they wouldn't hear the children cry. And God said this was such a detestable practice, and he just hated the Canaanites for it, and he hated his people for accepting that same sacrifice. So this idea of the challenge of clearing the land and cleaning it and purifying it didn't go very far. You know, then there was another opportunity, and that was given to King Saul. And this is recorded in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. Again, we're not going to read it. And this is where God said, those Amalekites, I want you to destroy those Amalekites. You know, they've been harassing my people, Israel, for years. You know, when Israel was under stress and captivities was coming and the Israelites ran, it was the Amalekites that grabbed them and took them back for the slaughter. And God says, I hate these Amorites. Go and destroy every man, woman, child, every animal. And so Saul led this great crowd. 200,000 men plus another 10,000 men. And they marched there and they found these Amorites and they slaughtered them all. But what happened was they didn't slaughter all the animals they were supposed to do. And so Samuel comes along and Saul comes back. And first off, he brings the king back. He was supposed to kill the king. He brings the king back and the people are bringing back these animals. And what happens, Samuel comes along and he said, you know, what's this I hear? I hear sheep and I hear the bellowing of oxen. What's this sound? And of course, good old King Saul says, well, you know, it's those people. They brought him back. Well, he was the leader. And we have in this 15th chapter where Samuel says, God is very displeased with you, Samuel, pardon me, Saul. He said, you are going to no longer be the king of the Israelites. And so this was another challenge that was dropped. And the people failed as well as the king to do what was right. One more story, one more challenge. 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, and it goes from about the 23rd verse through the 51st verse. It's a great story that we all know. It's the story that our little young 68-year-old children sang about yesterday. They talked about Goliath. They talked about David and Goliath, and they swung their hands around as they were going to slay him with a sling. But that story goes this way to speak of, and quickly because of time. David is sent to see his brothers and give them a little bit of nourishment because they're on the front line and they're battling the Philistines. And what happens? He comes there and he hears that the Philistines are causing problems. And it turns out his brothers are upset. He said, "Why are you here? Are you trying to mock us? Because we're here to fight and you're just a little boy." And he said, "Well, what is happening here?" And just then, here comes this big giant of a man. Now, how tall was Goliath? Well, you know, I can almost reach maybe 8 foot. The Israelites, the average height, I think, was about this height. They were about 5'10". So 5'10", and here comes this huge monster at 8'10", 3 foot taller. Now, Jim says he was 9'6", right, Jim? It depends on what, how much a cubit is. But nevertheless, the difference was immense between an Israelite and this Goliath. And it's interesting, I've never read this in the scriptures before, that they said, well, whoever kills this giant, the king will give you his daughter in marriage. And so you would be part of the family of Saul, the king, if you kill the giant. And it's interesting too, is in that 25th verse, it says, you know, also you said your parents' house is going to be tax-free. Well, you know, how much tax did they pay back in those days? But nevertheless, it was an incentive for the person who was to fight the giant. And of course, David was looked down upon because he was just a boy, they said. But then he tried on the king's armor, and it was too heavy. And so he said, "No, I can't use this." And so the 40th verse, he says, he took his staff in his hand and 5 smooth stones. And then he approached the giant. Now the giant had a man who was carrying a shield for him. So you have a shield bearer in front of him, and here's this big giant. And this giant was ridiculing, of course, the Israelites. But David says, "I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty." And of course, the giant laughed at him, and consequently, we know the story. David picked up the stone, put it in his sling, hit him in the forehead. The giant fell down. David went over, picked up his sword out of the sheath of the giant, and cut off his head. And the battle was over. The Philistines ran, and of course the Israelites followed after them, and they killed most of them as they ran from the scene. The headlines would say, "Boy kills giant," or "The underdog wins." We know we always favor the underdog. And it seems that, you know, it's, whether it's in sports or whether it's against the government or whatever it is, we kind of always favor the runt of the litter or the youngest to win out. And that was the case here with David against this great Goliath. This was a great example of a challenge, and it was a very successful challenge. So what does that have to do with us? Well, brethren, We look around at the scriptures and we see the Apostle Paul as a great example to us. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, he says, I so run as with not uncertainty. In other words, I don't run this way and so forth. He says, I fight with determination. Not like one who beats the air. He says, I keep my body under. And of course, this is the 1 Corinthians 9. And then we have the scripture in 1 Timothy 6, 12 out of the Amplified. And Paul says to Timothy, his beloved son, you know, his son in the Lord, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold upon eternal life to which you were summoned, and for which you confessed the good confession of faith before many witnesses. And then Paul says in Philippians, he says, but this one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind and straining towards that which is ahead, I press onward for the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So brethren, I set before you this day three challenges. Challenge number one is, examine your life. Examine the foes in your life. Identify the giants in your life. Those enemies in your life. You know, both inside and outside. You know, look into a mirror. Discover those giants. I mean, it was easy for David to see this huge one. But brethren, we have giants operating within this mind of ours. Yes, we have the adversary and we have this flesh and we have the world to contend with, but we're talking about the mind. We're talking about our personality, our inner life. Now the only one who knows this completely is ourself and our Heavenly Father. We know our dislikes. We know about our emotions. We have to look at our character. You know, sometimes we were born with characters that really are hindrances to us. But the Lord permitted that to happen. And we have to look at this as one of those giants that lives within us. We have to look at our hopes. We have to look at our likes and our dislikes. We have to look at our inner feelings about those around us. We have to look at our ambitions. We have to look at our relationships with others. These are all giants that want to persuade us to have evil thoughts. You know, it's like if you heard that Sister Jones over here wasn't able to have her grass cut this week and so forth, you know, you'd say, well, I can go over and I'll go cut her grass for her. And then maybe you'll say, well, yeah, but she's got two sons, you know, and one son lives next door and he can cut it, you know, or, you know, maybe I'll do it tomorrow and I'll call her up and see if the son doesn't cut it tomorrow, I'll call her up the next day. Well, you know, that's putting a twist to those thoughts that we first started out with. You know, our intentions were good, and we must try to maintain those good intentions. We must not let this giant of a different thought corrupt our minds. Must persuade us to do things that are unpleasant. You know, like that giant, he was a uncircumcised Philistine. He wasn't within the family of God. And so these thoughts are that way. These are thoughts that are not within the family of God. Those initial thoughts are the thoughts that we should be able to carry with us, brethren. And that giant that slows us down and persuades us differently must be slain. And challenge number two is to develop a plan of attack. And that is, how am I going to attack and subdue whatever giant we discover within our head. What do I ask the Lord to do for me? Now we realize we need his help, and of course David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. Well, we have to do the same thing. Even though it's a personal battle that's going on, it has to have our part and the Lord's help to accomplish the goal of subduing the giant. And we don't want to say that we attack all the giants at one time, because we'll never get them all. But brethren, I think the goal here is to, one by one, discover the giants that are impeding our walk in the narrow way. And point number three, or challenge number three, is to execute your plan. How are you going to do this? How are you going to destroy this giant? Do you have the strength? You're going to need the strength. Do you have the perseverance? You need perseverance. You need all that to be faithful to the end of destroying whatever giant you discover within your head, within your heart. And when we have that strength and that endurance, and we fight to the end, and we're ready to punch that giant between the eyes, the next step is to cut his head off. Cut his head off so he never rises again in our hearts. So it's one less giant to compete with, and go on to the next episode that says we must follow the footsteps of Jesus. So, you know, there's a lot of things going on in our heads. There's a lot of things going on in my head, of things that I know that could be better, that I could do things better, I could say things better. I could be a kinder husband, a better brother. I could be the list goes on and on. But it's time for me, and I'm suggesting for each of you, to examine the challenge that is before you in discovering and planning and executing your power to destroy the giant that is impeding your walk. It's not easy. It may affect those who are close to you. Maybe they don't see it the same way that you do. Maybe you're going to be out of step with your friends. Maybe you're going to be out of step with your brethren. Say, why, you know, maybe you're going to be talking about things that you normally would have talked about. You know, did you hear about brother so-and-so? You know, and maybe you stop that. Maybe that comes to a halt. And your brethren saying, well, what about brother so-and-so? Can you firmly take the stand and say, I don't have any comment? Can you firmly walk away? That's the challenge before us. Those little things, you know, we're not talking about the big battles of against the adversary, and we can be proud of those big battles. It's the little battles that are nipping at us, brethren. And the challenge is, find what they are. Determine a plan to attack them. And thirdly, execute that plan and bring it to an end and cut off the head of that giant. Remember, David was promised to be ushered into the family of the king if he killed that giant. And we've been given that same promise. If we can control this mind and this body and this heredity and everything else that we have going on, we will be part of the king's family also. So we close with these words. Close your eyes for a moment and picture before your mental vision legions of angels sitting on the edge of their seats, watching a child of God fight one of the giants workers, the workers of Satan. Now, with the father's help, the young child becomes an aggressive fighter. And finally, the child delivers a blow between the eyes and closes in for the kill. Yes, another worker of Satan dies, and there's a loud cheer heard across the heavens. We are spectacles, brethren, and the angels are watching us, and they're cheering us on. So let us be victorious as we analyze our lives and put into practice what we have heard these past week, past days, and that we can control this piece of fallen flesh that we have and make it more acceptable to our Heavenly Father and be a blessing to our brethren. So brethren, God be with you, and we pray that you will be successful, and we know you will, because you'll be doing it for the Lord, and you'll have his power behind you as you endeavor to search out the adversaries in our heads. Be faithful, brethren.